All right, we'll start our reader. And some couple came from the Minnesota too.
Wow.
My wife from town. But open your Bible with me to 1 Samuel. For those who do not have a Bible, raise your hand and ushers will give you the Bible. Anyone who does not have a Bible? Please raise your hand. This afternoon, we are going to have, as Jack shared with you guys, we are going to have an outreach. And we prepared this for several months, I think at least 5-6 months. And this is not about to entertain people. This is about to worship God and outreach to those who are not saved and those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So this is about, I put it this way to a friend of mine, it's a life and death battle. Indeed, it's a life and death battle. So please pray that many people come to know Jesus. And again, I said to a friend, I don't care if they don't come to Calvary Chapel or Sarita. As long as they come to Jesus, who cares? The most important thing is their souls are saved. Snatch you away from the hands of Satan. All right. Rabbit's food. And four-leaf clover. Virgin Mary statue on the Kardashian board, the Virgin Mary picture on the wall. St. Joseph's statue in the front yard or St. Peter's statue in the backyard. Crucifix, what are they in common? It's lucky charms.
Yeah.
They all think, somehow we think that it's good. Excuse me. It's going to bring some sort of good luck, good health, wealth, and something good to ours. However, if you look at the charm, the definition of a charm means casting spell to someone. Did you notice that? Charm is casting spell to someone. So if you ladies are charming your husband or your boyfriend, you're casting spell on that guy. That's a funny way to say it. However, charm means casting spell on somebody. So when we use this lucky charm and believe that this lucky charm is going to bring something good to it in our lives, that means we are literally putting that lucky charm into the idol position. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we like to worship you, we like to adore you, we like to honor you in our lives. It's not about any particular person, but it's all about Jesus. Let us hear from you this morning, knowing that you will teach us the truth. You will give us white heart to worship you, not the idols or lucky charm. So we're asking you guidance. Our hearts open, our Bibles open. Speak to us. That is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going to find that the Israeli people are facing formidable four Philistine people. And their battle line is drawn and they are facing each other to do for the battle. But they are bringing in lucky charm instead of believing God. So we find in verse 1 of chapter 4. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to the battle against the Philistine and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistine encamped Ephek. Then the Philistine put themselves in the battle arrayed against Israel, and when the day joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistine, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the Shiloh to us, that when it, on the line, it plays, it comes among us on the line again, it may save us from the hands of our enemies." Now, this Israeli people were asking Krishna, why the Lord let us be defeated? When we ask the same kind of question, why does God do this kind of thing to me? However, is that the right question to ask? A lot of times we cause the havoc in our lives and then blame God. Did God cause the problem? No. We put ourselves into a lot of trouble. And we blame God, as if God is the one who is responsible for the problem. And not only that, we find these elders asking one another, let's bring the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of Covenant, we are going to study it in more in-depth next week. The Ark of Covenant is nothing more than a box of wood layered with gold, and top is pure gold. It came into the, it resided inside the tabernacle. Itself does not have anything. It's nothing more than just a wooden box with a gold, without God. But with God, there's a presence of God. It's a representative of the presence of God. So, they bring the Ark of Covenant into the camp, and somehow thinking that it will save them. Does the Ark will save them? No. But we're going to find out what kinds of problems they are facing. So Israeli people lost 4,000 people. That should be the evidence to them that God is not with them, God is not pleased with them. Instead of repenting, instead of regretting what happened and turning to God, what they do? They turn to what? Lucky charm. Thinking that this four-leaf clover or the rabbit food or Ark of Covenant in this case will save them from the disaster. They won't save them. They become superstitious. And some of you guys heard the story, do not go under the ladder, right? And if something happened, throw the salt over. Have you ever done that before? Probably you did. I did a lot of things when I was a kid. That doesn't save us. God is the one who truly knows the future. God is the one who can make a difference. Not superstitions. Let's face it. A lot of people, and even the metallic car, or what's that, another heavy metal group? Metallica and... Yeah, there's a bunch of them I can't even remember. They all wear cross. Yeah. To them, it's nothing more than decoration, or sometimes they wear that just to insult God. A lot of people wear the cross, and a lot of people wear the have the cross on the dashboard, or statue of Virgin Mary on the dashboard. That's not going to make any difference, guys. Crucifix doesn't mean a thing. Singer Madonna, very different person, I should say. She wore cross one, and she was asked by one person, "Are you Christian?" She said, "No, I'm wearing this because it's sexy, make it men on the cross." Mm. Yeah. I'm not joking. That's a statement by her. But then again, that's not surprising from mom. And same time, that reflects the society we are living in. The issue is not how many crucifix or how many cross necklaces we have. The issue is, what's the meaning of the cross? Jesus died for our sin coming through our heart. If that meaning doesn't come to our heart, doesn't mean anything to anyone. You can have all the cross at every corner of your room. That won't protect you. And I, you know, time to time we heard the story of the Dracula and trying to kill somebody, and of course there's a cross and wooden hammer and chisels and with the onions or whatever, garlic. Yeah, garlic, that's what. The cross will not kill demons. Cross would not do anything against it without God. However, when they cross with God, it makes a tremendous difference. Verse 4. So the people sent to the Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwelt between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loud that the earth shook. All right, and they are thinking that this will take care of us. And this gives a false sense of security, just like any religion. Religion will not make you any difference, but the relationship with Jesus Christ will make all the difference in the world. These people are having ultimate praise gathering. They're whooping and hollering and having so much fun in the earth shook. And they're jumping up and down. God does not care how high we jump, but God cares how straight we walk with God. Verse 6. Now when the Philistine heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrew mean?" Then they understood the ark of the Lord, that the ark of the Lord came into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, and so for they said, God has come into the camp. They said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hands of this mighty God? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourself like a man, you Philistine, that you do not become a servant of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourself like a man and fight." At the beginning, the Philistine people were afraid, but they act like a brave soldiers. Since God is not God's presence is not with this Ark of Covenant, it was an easy victory for the Philistine people. And we find that this is a great tragedy. The Israeli people believe that the Ark of Covenant will save. And to make the matter worse, Hophni and Phinehas will present. Who are they? Who are the two sons of Eli? They're ungodly people, they're wicked people. So wicked people presenting the Ark of Covenant, of course, is nothing but a disaster. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled into tent. I thought this is cute. Okay, like an ostrich, run into the other side, stick your head into the sand. By the way, they don't do that. The ostrich never stick their head into the sand. I don't know where they get them. So they run into the tent, and they're going to be saved from the Philistines. But they did. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Enemy of God, and our enemy Satan does not care, and is not afraid of religion. As a matter of fact, enemy Satan will encourage us to be involved with religion. As long as we don't get involved with the relationship with Jesus Christ, he doesn't care. More religion, the better for him. Because we substitute Jesus with a religion. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand. Christianity should not be a religion to your enemy. Christianity should be a life. Living with Christ. Dying with Christ. And carrying our cross. Denying us what we want. And accepting what he wants is what we want. That's a life. It's not a religion. If we do everything according to God's way, we should have a confidence in our heart that he will do for us. Let's go to the 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John is way in the back. As Jack says, it's right before 2 John. Of course. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. When I was going through the valley of shadow of death, This is the verse kept me alive. Because I was doing right thing in the sight of God, and this kept me alive. Really good verse to memorize. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, what? According to His will. Not according to what we want, but according to what He wants. According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. So, when we ask Him, His will be done in that manner. I heard one of the faith movement teachers says, don't ask God for His will. How dare he said that kind of thing. If you don't ask for God's will, do we believe that our will is better than His? Do we know better than Him? No. No wonder why we get into trouble. No wonder why we have a hell. Verse 11 of chapter 4, verse 9 again. Also, the ark of God was captured. This is a disaster. And the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas died. Good riddance, right?
Yeah.
Israel is not the ark of God who would deliver them from the defeat. Not only they lost the 30,000 foot soldiers, they had the war defeat, and then their idol, their lucky charms, been taken away. Ladies and gentlemen, God would not share His glory with anyone or anything. In this case, the Ark of the Covenant, even though it is a representative of His, He would not share the glory with anyone. In other words, He was letting the idol, their lucky charm, to be taken away from their hands, so they are stripped to their nothing. Sometimes we have to be stripped to their nothing. Completely. Some of you guys know that I've been involved with the prison ministry for 12 years, and many times I was told by the prisoners, I'm so glad I'm in here. Because this is the only way for Him to get my attention. He taken everything away from me. Now all I have is Jesus. Guess what, guys? Well, all we have is Jesus. That's all we need. Alright, let's go to chapter 4, verse 12. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to the shadow with his clothes torn and the dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside of watching, for his heart was trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when the Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does this sound of the trumpet mean? Then the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man told Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened to my son? So the messenger answered and said, excuse me. Israel has fled before the Philistine, and there was a great slaughter among the people. You might underline and put the number one there. And also, put the number one, and Israel fled before the Philistine. That's number one. Number two is a great slaughter among the people. Number two, also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Number three, the ark of God has been captured. Number four. Then it happened when he made mention of ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died for him. The man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Why Eli was so nervous? probably he's allowed his two sons to go take this Ark of the Covenant to the battle line because of pressure from the elders and his two sons, the wicked sons. But he would realize this man, he loves God, but he just didn't know how to act upon it. After he let this Ark of the Covenant go, and he realized that he made a bad mistake. And he cared about the Ark of the Covenant. And when he heard the Ark of the Covenant was captured, that was pretty much, I believe that his heart was broken before his neck was broken. I actually underlined the four things. And some of you guys are thinking, okay, what are you going to do with the four lines? Number one, we are finding that there is bad news. Israel has fled before the Philistines. That's the bad news. Number two, there has been a great slaughter among the people. 30,000 people got killed. That's worse news. And there's a worse sort of news. And then you're thinking that, I know you speak bad English, this is the worst kind. Bad, worse, worser news coming here. Not only that, but two sons been killed. I said that's a good news. But to the father of these two children is a bad news, worse news. And here's the worst news is that out of God has been captured. So God promised that Eli's two sons will be killed in the same day. But God did not tell him that he's going to be killed. Just because God gave us a prophecy, that doesn't mean that's the only thing that's going to happen. Sometimes more things happen. Only time we're going to find out is when the prophecy is fulfilled. Now, if that's not bad enough in Eli's form, there's more treasure to come. Verse 19. Now, his daughters and his daughter-in-law, the Phinehas' wife, was with a child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. For her labor pain came upon her, and about the time of her death, the woman who stood by heard and said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." In that time, bearing the child, especially the son, is a great delight. But she couldn't hear that because she's so wrapped up in tragedy. Next verse. But she did not hear, and she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Poor wife of Phinehas. She's pregnant, and she lost her husband, father-in-law, and defeat of the whole nation, and the Ark of God has been captured. And she's dying because of great labor pain, like a Rachel in the old time. And all of a sudden, this child, Ichabod, is fatherless, motherless. Tragedy after tragedy. Why? Because two sons of Eli did not obey God, and Eli let him go on continuously. Glory of God does not reside in the inside of Ark of Covenant. We have to think that God is not limited by our concept or our idea. God, who can measure the universe with a span of his hand, cannot be put into our formation. Okay. I cannot emphasize that enough for you and me. Let's not think that God can do only limited things. He can do anything he wants. And as a matter of fact, God does not even need us to get this thing done. But he chooses to include us. I say that's grace. I say that's mercy. I say that's love. So let's put some application into this study. Number one, we should not put our trust in the lucky charm or God. Lucky charm will not make any difference, as I said. It doesn't matter how religious that artifact is. Religious artifact will not make any difference in our life. What makes a difference is God in our life. And another thing is, nowadays we find many churches as a form of godliness without power. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says, a lot of churches, institutions call themselves church, and a lot of people call themselves pastors. One of the major denominations, I visited that particular church, and I took up the hymn book and looked at inside. And in the hymn book, it does not mention anything about the blood of Christ. You know what that means? If they eliminate the blood of Christ from their faith, how can their sins be cleansed? Without the blood of the redemption, there is no acceptance from God. It sounds gory. It sounds horrible. That's the whole point, guys. Our sins are so bad that He had to give Himself up for our sins. If we eliminate that His atoning sacrifice, that means that we are still in sin. Yes, they have a form of godliness and denying the power of Jesus Christ. And I should have called them, and we should have called them, think about it. The glory of God has departed from them. So they have a form of a religion, but they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second application. God's judgment may not happen instantly, but when it happens, it does complete job. Eli was told by unnamed prophet, "Your sons are sinning against God. Stop. You will be judged." And then he was told by Samuel, little Samuel, again, "You will be judged. Not only that, your sons will be killed in the same day." He ignored it. He could have stopped it if he repented and turned away. But when we were told by God from our heart, Holy Spirit tells us, turn away. Stop doing wicked things. We should repent and turn away instead of continue. When we continue, we will pay for it. Consequences of God is great. God's millstone grinds slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine. Don't think that we're going to escape the consequences that we cause. Number three, God will turn tragedy into triumph. Now we find that this disaster in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they lost 30,000 people plus 4,000 at the beginning. So they lost 34,000 soldiers in two battles. And the high priest is dead, and the two priests are dead, and the ark of God is captured. It's a national disaster. But through this, that's going to bring something good. Ladies and gentlemen, just because we go through the fellowship of death, doesn't mean that God cannot come for you. God is dead. Psalm 23 says, "Yeah, I walk through the valley of shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me." Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the promise of God. So, please understand, God can turn tragedy with God. We stick with it. We have to stick with it. They will come in for it. So we might go through a difficult time now. That is not the issue with me. Ever since we decided to start a church down in Sarajevo, some of us had, in October, went through a lot of trouble, spiritually. We started with Jesus. We will come through. He's not trying to tragedy to the fire. Not because we are special. He is special. I stand up in the place. For those who need a prayer, please come see me or come see Jack. And after this closing song, we're going to hang around. And also, we are going to get together around from 2 o'clock over there at the Lake Park. They're preparing the stuff. If you'd like to come just to hang loose with us, we'd like to have you around. And actual concert starts from 3 o'clock. Bring your blanket or your lawn chairs so we can have fun in the world.